few announcements this morning. There is a leaders meeting tomorrow night, which is January 12th, here at the Study Center at 7:30 p.m. The men's prayer meeting is this coming Saturday, the 17th, at 9 a.m., also here at the Study Center. And we are going to have a 24 hours of prayer, starting on January 24th at 10 a.m. and continuing until 10 a.m. January 25th. There will be a sign-up sheet in the lobby for that, and please talk with Teresa Bush if you have any questions. Teresa, you stand up and smile in case anybody doesn't know who you are. So if you have questions, you can come talk to Teresa about that, and those are always such wonderful times. So I encourage you guys, if you haven't thought about it, to sign up for some time for that too. Before our teacher, Katie Wolf, comes up to teach us God's word, we're going to sing one more song. It is number 10, Born Again. You guys should stand up. This is one of those songs that I love because it kind of helps you remember to rejoice no matter what. We have so much to be thankful for. There is all kinds of pressure that comes, and there are things that maybe we don't love in this life, but we are a blessed people, and we can always rejoice, and we are told to always rejoice. And this is a great song to help us do that. So we're going to sing number 10. Sing out, because you've been saved from the grave and a life that is poopy. So let's be happy about it. I want the intro again. Yep.
Thank you, Joylynn. Thank you, all of you, for that time of prayer and manifestations and praise to our God. What we're going to be looking at today is the topic of the new life we have in Christ. And before we get into that, I'm going to pray. And I also do want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning on his behalf. So Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this time that we have to open up the pages of your word. Thank you, Father, for helping us to receive, to have humble hearts. And Father, help us to understand and open up our eyes to things that we have now that are new, that are sure, that are in Christ. And I thank you, God, so much for all that you have accomplished and all that you have completed, and help us to live out more of what you've given us so freely. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so the declaration of God's word is that because of Adam's sin, all of us are born with a very large problem. And that problem is sin. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing that God says not to do. It's a way of thinking and living that is separate from God, that's disobedient from God, and it resides in the heart, deep within the heart of all human beings. Go to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. Well, actually, before I read that, and this issue, this problem is something that all of us see to some degree or another, and all of us know that there's a problem, that there's an issue with people, with us, and we come up with ways to try and fix it, whether that's like humanitarian projects or, you know, to try and, we just have to be in the right environment, and then we won't have issues. We have to make more money. We need to have better education. We need to do this, that, the other thing. And then you also have the man-made religions that are out there as well to try and fix a heart. But the problem is there's no fixing it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it's, and I'm going to be reading mainly out of the King James this morning. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is very clear, you know, the things, the symptoms that we see in this life without even the Bible, that mankind can understand that there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, that God talks about in this section. And it really resides in the fact that there's none righteous, there's none that fear God, there's none that seek after God. There's a problem with the heart of man that's deep down in the heart of man. None are acceptable to God, and none live up to this righteous standard. All are under sin. And note, in verse 9, where we started, it said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jews, let's talk about that for a moment, because it describes two groups of people that make the totality of humankind altogether, but God describes these two groups of people. Gentiles are everybody who are not Jews, and then you have Jews. Why does God make this distinction right here? Well, as we're going to see, it's because he's very specifically talking to that group of people, especially right before this. But Jews were people who God made a covenant agreement with in the Old Testament to be their God, and they would be his people. They were of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Jews were given the covenant of circumcision. They were given the law. They were given promises that the Christ would come out of their lineage. And they had the prophecies concerning him. And before Christ, out of all people on the face of the planet, they were the closest to God. They had a way to approach him through a system of sacrifices. They had a holy law that showed them how to live, the best way to live. If there's going to be a law that tells you how to live, and God is the one who gives it to you, God who is perfect, and that's the best law that there is to live by, right? Out of all people, they had the most advantage to live in a way that pleased God. But yet they did not please God. Here they are being called out at the beginning of this section saying, no, you're under sin too. And this is something that we're going to see as we go. But it's really important to recognize that not even their proximity to something so godly and so holy could change their heart and the problem with sin in their heart. No proximity, no law had the ability to inwardly change a human being. There was still a problem with the heart of all people, whether you were in this group of Jews or whether you were a Gentile. And God knew this, and he had a plan in Christ that could actually change the heart of a man or a woman. Go to Ezekiel. You can keep a finger in Romans. We're going to eventually get back there again. It's kind of like a little bit of a home base. But in Ezekiel, we're going to go to chapter 11. In verse 19. Okay, so this is a prophecy concerning what God was going to do in the future. And this is to the Jews when they had royally screwed up, like years and years and years of sin and hardness of heart to God. And God, at this point, they were removed from the promised land. They were in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. And now God gives them hope, and he speaks words to them of things that he's going to do in the future. And he says to them in verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." What was God going to do? How does he describe their hearts? The rebellious heart of man, where sin resides, he calls that a stony heart. And he says, I'm going to remove that heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, you know, a soft heart, one that's not hard toward God. A stone, this is obvious, is hard. Not much penetrates that stone, right? A soft heart would be one that can receive God's word, that would be with God, that wouldn't say no, you know? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Those are the people that will be my people, and I will be their God. This was a prophecy concerning a time to come, and we are in that time to come, where we've received a new heart in Christ Jesus, a heart that's not a heart of stone, but one that's a heart of flesh by the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 2. Well, how do I get that heart? That sounds like a good thing. Acts chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 38. Jesus Christ did not come to just be an example of love. He didn't come to... His main purpose wasn't to raise the dead at the time of his earthly ministry. His main purpose wasn't to be a teacher. His main purpose was to die for the sins of the world so that you could have a new life and a new heart. And that is available now through faith. In verse 38, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, when you could first believe on Jesus Christ, receive that gift of Holy Spirit. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To receive that gift of Holy Spirit, I repent. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ that I need that sacrifice for my life. I need that Savior. And you will receive that gift of Holy Spirit. You know, you read this. These are two really simple verses. And you're like, okay. You know, when you first believe on Jesus Christ, is it hard? No, you're just like, yeah, I'll take that. And then, like, this whole thing happens to you that is amazing. And that's what we're going to look at. Because in the instant that you believe on Jesus Christ, yes, you receive that gift of Holy Spirit, you truly become something that you were not before, like that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, this is in a section that's speaking specifically, it's addressing Jews, where God is trying to help them understand that it's not being circumcised and it's not being of the line of Abraham that makes you righteous before God. It makes you acceptable before him. We're going to go all the way down to the conclusion of that section in verse 28. It says, a person is not a Jew who is one only... Oh, I'm in the NIV. Sorry, I switched to that. We'll read that in the King James. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. This is talking about a Jew was one of God's people, and he's saying, those who are really God's people are not the ones who have the outward things. It's not about the outward circumcision. It's not about the outward lineage. It's not about the fact that you might have proximity to the law, that you might have proximity to the temple. It has nothing to do with those things, nothing on the outward. Instead, what is it? It's the inward. No, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of what? The heart. In the spirit. And that in can also be translated as by. And most translations have it like that. By the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So it's not this outward thing that makes you one of God's people. And I know for a lot of us, a lot of us aren't of the Jewish heritage or Jewish background. But it's not anything outward for any one of us that makes us one of God's people. It's not how many times you go to fellowship. It's not how many times you've opened up the Bible. It's not how many times you've been around holy people. It has everything to do with what was done, if something's been done to you, to your heart. And like I talked about in Acts chapter 2, the moment we believe, something happens to our hearts where that sin used to reside so deep. The deepest part of us, the most inward part of us, where our thoughts reside, our motives are there. That heart has been changed. And we're going to look at this. What does it mean that we have been circumcised in the heart? Go to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to pick this up in verse 11. But remember, you know, we're talking about that deep-rooted sin issue in the hearts of men and women and how God is taking care of that in Christ. Many times in the New Testament, you'll read about that deep-seated heart issue. It's referred to as the flesh. The flesh can mean like your physical body, but it can also mean like that old nature of sin. It's also referred to as the old man. And either one of those, by the context, you can tell what that's talking about. And we're going to read about one of these that talks specifically about that flesh or about that corrupt heart that we had and what God did with that. And in verse 11 in Colossians, it says, in whom, in Christ, is the context, in Christ, you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We've all been circumcised. Here you go. It's a circumcision made without hands. So it's something that's inward. It was something that's not physical. It's something that's spiritual. You've been spiritually circumcised. Something has been removed from you and removed from me, and it's in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Of the sins is not in the text. It's in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that flesh, also known as the old man, or that sinful heart, where the only thing that springs out of that are the lusts and the things that lead to sin, that's been taken care of for you and I the moment we got born again. It's not something that you have to work on. It's not something that you have to have a 10-step program to get better with. It's something that was done to us the moment we got saved, the moment we got born again. Spiritually, that old sin and rebellious nature has been stripped from you and from me. And that's how that happened, if we keep reading, explains that in verse 12. I'm in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it talks about here in verse 12 the fact that we were buried with him in baptism, and we are also raised with him. So we were baptized into Christ. How did this happen? How have I been given a new heart? How has that old been stripped away from me? It's because you've been baptized into Christ, and that you are no longer in and of yourself, and you no longer are of the family of Adam spiritually anymore. You're now in Christ. Do you guys know what baptism means? Baptized means that you're fully submersed into something. So like the pickle in the pickle jar. The pickle is baptized in that brine. Or, you know, for us, you guys can't see this in the back. What is this guy? A Lego guy. This is my Darth Vader Lego guy. Forgot to put it in the Buy Without Money store, so if anybody wants it afterwards, let me know. here's my Darth Vader Lego guy, and he is dropping him in a glass of water. He's floating, but if he would go down a little bit, he'd be baptized in that water. I didn't try that out first, so he floats. But he's baptized in that water. And wherever that cup goes, that's where that little guy goes, right? And it's the same for us. You know, we've been baptized. We're not in a cup of water. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We're fully submersed in him. So wherever he goes, we go. Cup goes over here. It's over there. Oh, where is he? Sorry. but where Christ is, we are. We're fully submersed into him, and you cannot ever be separated out of him. And so when you believed on Jesus Christ, the moment you believed, you are now in him. So you share in his death, and you also share in his resurrection. How were you circumcised? You were circumcised with the fact that when he died, old you died with him. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised in newness of life. And now we are too. So we're in him. And we're no longer the same anymore. And then it said in verse 13, again, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or hath he made alive together with him, with Christ, right? With Christ. That's who you're alive with now, having forgiven you all trespasses. When we died with Christ, that old corrupt sin nature, that old heart that I couldn't fix, no program could fix, no religion could fix, that was changed. And now we have a new life. We have that new life of spirit within us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. This also talks about how that old flesh, how that was taken care of. And it describes it in a different way. And both of these are true. God speaks of very similar, he speaks of the same truth in different ways sometimes to help communicate to our hearts. And so I want to go to this one as well. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ. So if you believe on Jesus Christ, you are Christ. You are in Christ. It says, you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This verse makes it sound like I was the one who did the crucifying. That definitely is not the case. Obviously, that happened 2,000 years ago. None of us did that. This is talking about, in essence, when I believed on Jesus Christ, that resulted in my flesh being crucified, along with its passions and lusts. To take care of the issue of my sinful self, God couldn't fix what was there. He couldn't mend it. He couldn't, you know, make it look nice and pretty. There was no fixing it. What he had to do was crucify it. You know, I'm going to say this over and over again. There's no 10-step program to fix a sinful heart. There's no law that can fix a sinful heart. God had to remove it, whether you want to think about it as the circumcision, like Colossians talks about it, or the crucifying it, like Galatians speaks about it. It had to be done away with. And, you know, in this verse, it talks about how, again, it says it was crucified. They have crucified the flesh. That's a once and done thing. Grammatically, it's speaking of a one-time event where that happened. And that happened at the moment we believed on Jesus Christ. This is ours. And it's not something that you have to make happen over and over and over again in your life where you have to try and beat that flesh. No. Jesus Christ did that for you on the cross. He crucified it. When you believed on him, that work became yours. His life and his work became yours so that you could be free from those passions and lusts, that you could be free from that sin. You know, that's amazing, isn't that? That's amazing. All the things in this world, the ways that people try and deal with sin, think about that. None of it works. None of it. You're not self-disciplined enough to fix a sinful heart. You know, none of us are able and capable of fixing that issue, but God did in one single act in Jesus Christ on the cross. And then he raised into a new life so that we would have this new life spirit within us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Get a little bit of a running start. Okay, Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That last bit is not in the text, so it just says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." All that I was able to do before was to produce sin and death. That's the law that used to be in me. But now I have a new law in me, and you have a new law in you. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because God didn't just get rid of that flesh, that fleshly heart, that sinful heart. He made you new, where you now have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus in you. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the law, we talked about that a little bit earlier. The Jews, we talked about the Jews, how they were the people, if anybody was going to make it, if there was anybody who could have a chance of being righteous and holy before God, it was the Jews. They had every advantage. They had this holy law where if they just kept it, they would be considered righteous, right? But they couldn't. They couldn't. The law can do many things, and the law was very helpful for many things, and God sent it for particular reasons, which I won't get into today because it takes a little bit of time to explain. But the one thing it could not do was change you. So it says what the law could not do, it couldn't change you. It was weak through the flesh. The problem was not with that righteous and holy law. The problem lied with us, with our hearts, with our sinful, hard hearts. And God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God has set up this whole new way of living. And this whole new way of living does not involve the law anymore. It involves a life in the Spirit. Because Christ Jesus, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. So that now we have the spiritual life within us. Now we have the ability to live a life that's pleasing to God. Like it says here in verse 4. That the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as I walk after that Spirit, after the Spirit now, instead of after the flesh, I can actually do what God wants me to do and I can please him. And it's not by following the law. Oh, I have to step this way. No, I can't step that way. No, I just walk by the Spirit. I have a new heart in me. I have a new life in me, and I walk that way. You know, like Philippians 2:13 says, I know we talked about this one recently, for it is God which works in you, both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. That's what we have now by the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, we keep reading, verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How do we walk by the Spirit now? Well, it depends on what we're minding. Am I setting my mind on things of the Spirit, the spiritual things, the spiritual truth in God's word of who he says that I am now, or on the things of the flesh? Am I remembering that I'm a spiritual being filled with Holy Spirit, that I no longer have to try and improve myself, that Christ did it for me? The moment that I line up my thoughts with God's holy word in regards to who I am in Christ, you're walking by the Spirit. You're making that choice to go that way. It's as simple as that. This is described in a few different places in God's word as far as how you walk by the Spirit, but it all starts with what I'm thinking in my mind. What am I holding up in my mind? What am I believing about myself? When I line up my thoughts with what God says about me, with who I am, that I am truly a spiritual being now, I can walk with God, and I choose to do that, then that's it. God has made this so simple, and I think we complicate this like so much when it comes to walking by the Spirit. You don't have to make the Spirit work. You don't have to... I just wish this would work. No, it's going to work in you. You just choose to line up your thoughts with what God says, and then that and then you're walking by the Spirit. That's as simple as it is. God didn't make this hard, otherwise we could never do it. It truly is as simple as, what am I choosing to mind and think about in my mind and heart? Am I believing what God says about me, or am I not? Because we're not bound by our flesh anymore. We don't have to try and make something better. God has already made us as good as we are in Christ, which is perfect. So I choose to think that way, and then I can walk that way. Does that make sense? So God has given us his Spirit now, and now it's our choice to either live by our flesh or by the Spirit. He's already taken care of the flesh, but you can still choose to live that way if that's how you think. If you think about yourself as, no, I'm just the same human being I've always been. I deal with the same issues I always have. You're going to live that way. If you believe what God says about you, that, no, Christ took care of that for me. There's power in the cross. There's power in the death and resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I choose to believe that about myself. There's power in that. That's when you start walking as a new creation in Christ. He truly has circumcised you. He truly has crucified old you. And he truly has raised you to a new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I know we've heard this. If you've been in this church, you've heard this many times. This is not the first time this has been taught. There's people who have taught this way better than I am this morning. I feel like you can just go to the website and look at many teachings about this. But the thing is that we live in this world, and there's many, many, many winds of doctrine out there. There's many false prophets. There's many false teachers. There's many ways and philosophies of this world to try and improve yourself so that you can live a life that's good, so that you can make yourself better, so that you don't have to deal with that sin issue anymore, although they don't call it sin. You know, whether that's theft, whether that's depression, whether that's, I'm blanking on all the different ways in which we deal with flesh in this life. All these different things that come up, okay, this is how you deal with that problem, and this is how you deal with this problem, and this is how you can think about yourself that's going to make that better, or anger, you know, frustration, not being satisfied in life, all these different things. God has actually taken care of all of them in Christ. But the world is going to tell you, well, no, there's this other thing that you can try. And why don't you try this? And why don't you do this? And you should believe that. And why don't you do this 10-step program, and then your anger is going to, you can deal with your anger. We also have an adversary who feeds these things. He's the underlying one that feeds all these different doctrines, all these different philosophies. And they're set out to deceive those who are unsaved, to keep you in that path of not being saved, and to try and fix yourself and to take care of yourself in all these different ways. But then he also tries to deceive the saved. And so we need to know God's word. And I know that's been brought up in a few different Sundays now. But the importance of knowing God's word for ourselves, that we're not moved off of these truths that we just read about, is so important. If I'm reading God's word, like we just read those sections, and those words are closed to me, meaning I don't see how that actually applies to my life. I don't see how I am in Christ. Like, have you ever had it where you read God's word and your heart's like a brick and it comes right back off? Yeah. You need to have your eyes enlightened to these things. I need to have my eyes enlightened to these things. God can open up my eyes so that when I'm reading these truths, I receive them and I see it for what it is. These are spiritual truths, and if you've believed on Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. God can open up your eyes to these truths so that you understand that you are crucified with Christ. You are alive now in him, and now you have a new life, a spiritual life that you can live. But it takes going to God's word and asking him for help to see and to understand. If I don't see and understand that I'm dead, I'm going to still keep working on my flesh. And I can work on my flesh and work on my flesh and work on my flesh. And you know what that's going to lead to? Nothing. Frustration. Maybe you can like hone it in a little bit and make it look a little pretty in certain situations. But that's not deliverance. That's not freedom. That's not what Christ has paid for. If we go to anything other than what Christ has done for us to try and fix ourselves, you're going down the hill. God has placed us on the pinnacle of Christ Jesus. He's given us everything. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's given us everything. If we step out to try and receive what the world has to offer, to try and fix ourselves, and we start to get deceived in that way, the only way we're going is down from what God has given us in Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, in verse 1, we're going to read this whole chapter. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So this is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to this church. He's never met them before, but he's heard about their faith. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The text here doesn't read that last part. I'll read that out of the NIV. This is more accurate. It says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures. So if I have all the bubblegum, do you have bubblegum? Does the store down the street have bubblegum? I have all the bubblegum. No one else has it. Then it's all here, right? God says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are where? In Christ. Oh, so they're not in what my school says. They're not in what my self-help book says. They're not in that other religion over there and what that says. No, it's in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not in man-made religion. It's not in any philosophy. God put all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And God is not a man that he should lie. So if he says he put all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, then all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ and nowhere else. There's no other way to live victoriously over sin, over that heart of stone that we had in Adam. There's no other way to walk with God than with what he's given us in Christ. And God gave us the best. You know, when he does something, it's complete, it's perfectly good. There's nothing that you need to add to it. The flesh with all its lusts, evil desires, addictions, all that stuff, it's all taken care of by the work of our Lord on the cross and receiving that gift of Holy Spirit. And you know, you might be thinking, well, I haven't experienced, like, maybe you haven't experienced that new life in Christ at all, but you are born again. this is still true about you. You still received what God has said you've received. And you can experience it as we move our mind in alignment with what God says about us. And we believe what he says. Or maybe we've only tasted and seen part of deliverance in this part of my life or that part of my life. You know, wherever we're at with how much we have experienced this new life in Christ, all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that's in Christ, whatever we've experienced, none of us have reached the fullness of that yet. We can all still strive to understand and know and put this on and taste and see the goodness of God. We can, when God has done something, he's done something thoroughly. So even that part of my life or that part of me where I haven't quite accepted that he's cleansed that part of my heart or that he could take care of that part, a deep part of that sin that's way down deep in there. Maybe I'm the only one who knows, you know, nobody else sees, whatever. Let's not give up on what God says he's given us in Christ, because it's a matter of me lining up my mind with what he says, with me accepting what he says. It's as simple as that. And then I have victory. It's not about, we've all received the same thing. You don't have to find some secret thing. You've received the whole thing in Jesus Christ, and we just need to accept that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. All right, let's keep going. In verse 4, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile means to deceive. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What are they being exhorted here? They're being exhorted to be rooted in Christ, to live their life in him, to walk in him, and not be deceived and taken away from the treasure that's theirs, so that they would not be spoiled through philosophy, through vain deceit, traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That verse... Let's see. That verse 8, when it says the rudiments of the world, all of these, you know, the religions of man, the philosophies of man, all of that boils down to what God calls the rudiments of the world. They're all based off of this rudiments of the world. And that term also comes up in the book of Galatians. You can look at it further. But it's talking about rudiments just means the basic building blocks of something. It's like the rudimentary thing of something, like the English language. The ABCs are the rudiment of the English language. That's the first thing these, you know, your kids get taught. You learn your ABCs. It's what undergirds the rest of the language. Well, in this world, there's the rudiments of the world here, these different philosophies, these different traditions of men. They're all based on the fundamental building block of the fact that you need to work by your flesh. You need to work on your flesh, by your flesh, so that you can boast in your flesh. Flesh, 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 flesh. All of it's based on flesh. Make yourself better so that you can boast in yourself. All of these are based off that. There's only one thing that's not, and that's Christianity, true Christianity. There's nothing that we can boast in but Christ Jesus, because it's all been done for us. In Galatians, it talks about how these elements are weak and beggarly. Weak because they can do absolutely nothing for you. Beggarly means like useless. They don't do anything for you again. It's turning you, these things have the potential of turning you from Christ, where there's power, there's newness of life, there's deliverance from sin and flesh, turn you to these other things that have absolutely zero power to do anything for you but deceive you, and then you start boasting in your flesh, which is completely meaningless because your flesh is weak, empty, void, and we've been crucified. It's been crucified, right? So whether these are the philosophies of men, like, there's so many of them out there. I actually just Googled this just to see, like, okay, what are the philosophies of men these days? But we all know what they are. We hear about them all the time. There's the there's the power of positive thinking. That one's been around for a very long time. That one's still very prevalent, and that weaves its way into Christianity very much so. We don't want to add these things into the Christian life. We just want to stay with Christ. All these things will take away. But yeah, there's the power of positive thinking. Just thinking positive thoughts are going to have some power to change you. That's not true. Truth has power to change you. Christ has power to change you. Right? Or then there's those inward philosophies of like mindfulness, practicing gratitude. So these things sound nice, but if Christ is not, if there's no Christ in it, there's no power in it. Just you thinking happy thoughts or you being choosing to say thankful words, that doesn't change the heart of a man or a woman. Only Christ does. Or then there's religions, right? They do the same thing. Eat this, don't do this, and you'll be better. Observe this religious day, dress this particular way, you know, all these different things that are out there to try and improve yourself. They all go downhill from Christ. Again, God has put us on the pinnacle of spirituality by making us spiritual beings in Christ. If I try and take anything from those and integrate that into my life and start practicing those things, it's going to lead me to my flesh, and that's a downhill slide. So we don't want to go there. They're all weak and worthless. They all rely on your flesh and not the Spirit of God. And we've been given fullness in Christ, like we read about. All that he came to do, we have it. Let's keep reading. We're going to reread the sections that we already read. Okay? It says in verse 12, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Oh, wait, I skipped a verse. The circumcision verse, verse 11, sorry. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, all things that used to, that we used to be in bondage to, whether that's our flesh and the sin that would come out of that, whether that's, the bondage of being in the adversary's kingdom and having him over us, that's all been taken care of in Christ. That's what this is speaking of. So then in verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I'm going to read that last verse out of the NIV. It says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath, the word not is not in the text, which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, this is talking about being puffed up. Like, there is spiritualism out there where you've experienced this spiritual thing and this spiritual thing, spiritual in quotes. I experienced this time with angels. Isn't this so great? And your mind is puffed up in this particular thing that has nothing to do with Christ. There are angels, and they are real. I'm not saying that. But this is talking about elevating things that are elevating things above Christ that should never be elevated. And the puffing up that happens when we put, when we elevate things above Christ, and when we put those things in a place that they don't belong. And not holding the head, verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, talking about what we talked about before, those elements of the world, where the element of living a life by our flesh, improving our flesh, boasting in the flesh. This is why we're dead to that. Why is the living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All those things of the world, you know, if somebody wants to judge me because of my freedom that's in Christ, all those things are going to perish that they live their life by. I don't need to be affected by those things. In verse 23, which things indeed have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I'm going to read that out of the NIV. It's a little clearer. It says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is talking about trying to improve your flesh by means of the flesh, whether that's self-discipline in a certain area. That's what this is talking about specifically, that the harsh treatment of the body, those kind of things. Whatever it is, all these religious ways of trying to take care of yourself and improve yourself, all that they do, they'd have no value in restraining your flesh. They have no value in stopping you from sinning. You know what they actually do? They cause it. Because you're doing everything by your flesh. And your flesh, what does that result in? Sin. So any sort of an outward ordinance of man, you know, rules, regulations, philosophies, anything like that, all that it's going to result in, it won't result in you restraining your flesh. It results in it coming out. Like I said, we've been brought to the pinnacle of spirituality in Christ. Anywhere else is downhill. The only thing that gives us victory over flesh is the new life in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Romans 8. Let's go to verse 12 in Romans 8. It says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm going to read the verse 13 out of the NIV. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You know, that's talking about the spiritual fruit that you're going to produce in your life. If you choose to live according to your flesh, it's going to be death fruit. It's going to be no good fruit. It's going to be the same old fruit that you've had before you were born again. But it says here, but if by the Spirit, it's by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There will be spiritually good fruit in our lives if we choose to live by that Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that it puts to death those misdeeds of the body, that sin that once ruled our lives. Like, you got to choose one or the other. Am I going to live by the flesh or live by the Spirit? But if you choose to live by the Spirit, it actually works. Nothing else works. And that's kind of the bottom line of my teaching. The Spirit works. Don't get tricked out of the fact, you know, okay, so you may not have seen, you may not have deliverance in every single part of your life. You may not have experienced it 100%. I haven't either. That doesn't mean that I give up on it. That doesn't mean that I go to these other things to help me in this one area of my life that I haven't accepted the truth. That means that I go back to God's word and I ask for my eyes to be enlightened. I go back to God's word and I endeavor to line up my thoughts with God's thoughts. I renew my mind and I believe what he says about me. There is no part of our lives that needs to be in bondage to flesh anymore. What is your relationship to that flesh? Crucified, circumcised, new. You are new. We are new. And that's not a philosophy of positive thinking. It's actually true. No matter how you feel right now, you are new. The old is gone. God did it in Christ. And if God does something, it's done. It's not something you have to work on. The only thing that takes discipline is believing it and choosing to bring my mind back to what God says about me. And we can do that. We can do that. You know, so for us, we need nothing more than what God has given us in Christ. So let's cry out to God. Let's ask God to open our eyes to these truths. That what we read was so simple, and yet it's so deep, and it changes us. We can understand how we've been made new in the deepest part of our hearts. How we're able to live and walk in a way that's spiritual and that glorifies him. And recognize that the other things of this world have nothing to offer us. Let's not tack on the philosophy of man or other religions. We don't need it. We've been given all in Jesus Christ. We've been placed on the spiritual peak of Christ. Not by our own efforts, not by our own works, but by faith in Jesus Christ and by his grace. I'm going to read one more verse and we're going to close. Let's go to Galatians 6. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation, a new creature. That's what matters. Not all this outward stuff, it's what God has done on the inward. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.